All right, thank you, choir, and also our praise band over in the Family Life Center. I welcome you today. We have a large crowd here in our worship center and our Family Life Center. Also, we welcome those who are watching us online here in America and around the world. Now, if you have trouble with a live stream today and it just will not be a quality transmission, if it doesn't happen, the services, the contemporary and the traditional, will be posted by noon on Tuesday at our website. You watch it anytime and as many times as you would like. Well, I've been sharing messages about the home and the family. We talk about focus on the family, and I've also talked about a family that's showing signs of maturing in their faith. And today I'm going to meddle just a little bit. We're going to talk about money. And the question is, will you rob yourself? So if you will, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And also we're going to be turning to Corinthians in just a few moments. Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look, if you will, to verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. But then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Back in 2005 in Brazil, a gang, I'm talking criminals, leased some property right in the middle of town. Now, down the way, about 265 feet, was Banco Central. When these guys rented the property, they came in with landscaping trucks, and they told everybody they were landscapers. What they did was dig a tunnel from underneath the land that they leased, 265 yards. And then one night in August, after they'd been there several months, they got underneath the foundation of the bank. They drilled through the concrete foundation and into the vault. And in one night, they stole $70 million. Most of it has never been recovered. We hear about somebody being mugged, a bank robbery. We hear about somebody's home being broken into. What's our first emotion? It's usually anger. We're angry that somebody came in and stole what we worked so hard to earn. But let me ask you this question. Would you rob yourself? You say, well, Pastor, what a stupid question. Well, that's not the only dumb question that I've ever asked in my whole life. So let's look at God's word and get the answer. How do we avoid robbing ourselves? First of all, surrender all you have to God. When you look at Malachi 3 and look verse 7 through 12, God points out to Israel, he says, I have blessed your nation, and all I've asked you to do is give one-tenth of your income to me as an act of worship and appreciation. Now, all God is doing, he says, I am testing your faith. Who is the source of our blessings? It is God who shares with us. He says, trust me, test me, try me, because you have the keys to God's bank. I've been through all the conversations with people who try to get out of tithing. Listen, it's between you and God. Some people say, well, where should I give the tithe? Well, Malachi says to bring the tithe into the storehouse. That was the temple today. That would be the local church. The first tenth belongs to God, to the local church. And above that is what we call offerings. We give to missions. We give to other churches. And then other people say, well, since we're under grace, we're no longer required to give the tenth. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you want to give less under grace than they did under the law. You read the New Testament, it says that we should give as we have prospered. I got some bad news for a lot of people. That means a whole lot more than the tenth. Have you ever been in abject poverty? I remember we were in Cairo, Egypt, watching dads with their children's dumpster diving just to find something to eat every day. People who live in government housing in America are a lot more affluent than the people that we saw in Cairo, Egypt. And then other people say, well, if I give, is it going to result in material benefits? This is the only place in God's word where we're told that we can test the one who made us. He might give you spiritual blessings. He might give you material blessings. He might bless your children. He might protect your health. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss any of God's blessings. So out of an act of thanksgiving and worship, I'm going to make sure that I give the tithe plus. I love Tony Evans. I heard him preaching last night, and he was talking about how Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He said, how could Moses write the book of Genesis? Because Moses wasn't even born yet. He said God talked to him one day and gave him a review on God's backdraft. God's exhaust in the past. And so he started in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Tony said he remembers when he was training his oldest son to tithe. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you have children, you need to teach them to tithe from a very early age. He said at this time his son's allowance was $1 a week. And he said, my son, he said, Anthony, he loves candy. And so he told him, he said, now look, son, you've got to give a dime of that dollar every week. So that went on for a few weeks, and dad kept giving him a dollar, and he had to get it broken down into change so he could give his dime. And finally he said, Dad, I can't do this anymore. Can you imagine arguing with Tony Evans about tithing? But anyway, his little boy said, hey, Dad, you need to know something. Let me tell you how much my M&Ms cost, and the baby Ruth, and the Reese's cups. And he said, I can't give that much and keep buying my favorite candy. So Tony Evans looked at him and said, well, he said, son, where did you get that dollar? He said, I got it from you, Dad. He said, well, where'd I get it from? He said, Dad, you got it from that church you work far down the street. And he said, well, where did the church get the money? He said, well, the members have jobs and they come in and they give money and then you get a salary out of that. Well, he said, so where do these people get the money out of which, well, how did I get the money from the salary at the church in order to give you the dollar? People have jobs, Dad. Well, what kind of jobs? And said his dad just named off one, no, the little boy named off one job after another, after another, after another, after another. And so here's what Tony Evans said. He said, son, some of those jobs that you named off, said God has given us natural resources in this country so that people have jobs using those natural resources and they get an income and they come and tithe and then they give me a salary. You know what happened? The next week, Anthony gave 15 cents instead of 10. And the reason is when you understand that everything starts with God, it'll motivate you to give to Him first. Second thing I want you to write down is this: teach them to save. Proverbs 6:7-8. How many of you have had fire ants in your yard? Both services, I'm looking. All right? Listen to this. Proverbs 6:7-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in the harvest. This is the first word about laziness we find in the book of Proverbs. He says this is another kind of behavior that is self-destructive. Now, in Proverbs 6, 6 through 8, Proverbs often makes the use of features in nature. And this time, the writer of Proverbs, he just observes the ant. I don't know about you, a couple of times since we've been in our house, we've had an ant invasion. Anybody have an ant invasion? Now, here's what happens. We get it exterminated. They'll go to one thing. I mean, just to one thing. And we don't have bugs. We don't have pests. We just love living in this house because we don't have problems with things like that. And so what happens is I'll get them all exterminated, and in about 10 days, my next-door neighbor, Mr. Willis, will say, "Philip," he'll be sitting in his garage with that vacant lot to him, "Philip, did you run the ants out of your house over here into mine?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did it 2 weeks ago." And you know what happens when he gets exterminated? They come back. Now notice the ants, they really don't have a leader. Now they report to the queen, but they're out here a long way from the queen's nest, and they're on a mission. They're storing up during the summer for the winter months. I love the 10-10-80 budget. Give 10% to the Lord or more. Pay yourself 10% and live on 80%. If you tithe, it will pressure you to live on a budget. I'm glad that we teach Financial Peace University here by Dave Ramsey. If you look on the book, Total Money Makeover, on page 213, you'll see a sample budget. And at the top, you start with your giving to the Lord and then your savings. And in that savings, you put together also 6 months of emergency funds. How much would it cost for you to live for 6 months in case COVID virus came to town in 2020 and made you lose your job for about 6 months? You're not panicking because you have all your expenses saved up for 6 months. And then after that, you pay your taxes and you got everything that you live on. Listen to this. I read recently, and I believe this, that most Americans, if they had a $1,000 emergency, would have to find somewhere to borrow the money to cover that crisis. People living for today, people living beyond their means, people living on credit. And the Bible says what? The borrower is a slave to the lender. I read I was in a meeting with the Georgia Baptist Convention back in March before the shutdown. Guidestone is the financial division of our branch of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they said the average pastor, Southern Baptist pastor, has only saved $30,000 to $40,000 for their retirement. Now, how long will that last? There's two reasons for that. Number one, not in this case, not at this church, because y'all take care of us well here as a staff. But most churches do not pay pastors what they're worth. I was talking to a pastor across the state, known him a long time, bivocational pastor, and now he's retired. He pastors this particular church full time. They've grown in the last 10 years. They've been through two building programs. They have not given him a raise and not even mentioned it in 10 years. I'm wanting to make a phone call to somebody over there in that church. I may stick my nose where it doesn't belong. That's not anything new. The other thing is a lot of churches, they don't pay any retirement on any of their staff. I love to talk with people who enroll in Financial Peace University. A lady called me the other day, a young lady in our church. I guess she's in her 30s. And I did her and her husband's wedding years ago. She said, "Oh, I just called you to tell you that my husband and I had a date this weekend." I said, "Well, that's good. You've got children and you still have dates. That's amazing." And she said, "Well, I want you to know we had a 3-hour date." And so I figured they went to dinner. She said, "No." She said, "We just spent 3 hours talking about our finances." Boy, that's romantic, isn't it? Wow, I just got warm all over when I heard that. And they said, "We just started counting up every dime and every dollar and said, finally, we decided we're going to get on board with this FBU." And said we had a $2,500 debt that we needed to get. That was the smallest. She said, "I want you to know just watching what we did in 1 month, we paid off that $2,500. Ladies and gentlemen, when you save and you get yourself debt free, it lowers your stress. We had a little emergency in our home, and we don't have many. The home's well built. We've been very pleased with it. Remember we had so much rain in January, February, and March? Well, I was walking down the hall in the guest end of the house, and you know the return vents in your wall? I could hear water. I thought, wow, our house is always dry. I got the moisture barrier down there. I got a dehumidifier. I got two box fans that come on and off along with the dehumidifier just to keep the humidity low. So we don't want any fungus on the floor joists. You know, I'm concerned about things like that. And so I called the heat and air man, and I came, his name is TJ. I came on to work. TJ went right over there, and TJ said, Dr. May, I got good news and bad news. I said, what is it, TJ? He said, good news is God is good all the time. You know what I thought? I was going to owe him $1,000. I thought he was having a real good day that day. I said, okay, TJ, what's the news? He said, well, we've had so much rain, said some of it has started flowing under your house. He said, and it's not exactly flowing under your house. It's kind of coming up through the ground. I said, ooh, that's not good, is it? He said, no, you need a plumber. I said, okay. He said, it's not touching your floor joists. It's not deep or anything like that. It's just something you'll just want to get rid of. So I said, all right, I'll take care of it. So I called a plumber. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have anybody that's a plumber where I've got the inside scoop with them. You understand? All y'all call me all the times. You say, who's your gastroenterologist? I have to give you a gastroenterologist. Who's y'all ask me about used cars. Y'all call me about everything. I call this plumber that Tom recommended, big company in town. And the guy said, Dr. May, we'll be there in 20 minutes. I witnessed a miracle. When's the last time you called a plumber and they were there in 20 minutes? So after lunch, I went over there and I saw them and they said, we're going to put in a little pump here. I want you to know those two old boys, they worked all afternoon. They drained that out. I'll never have that problem again. I said, well, let me write you a check. They said, I always send you a bill. Bill came a few days later, showed it to Delaney. She said, that is outrageous. I said, uh-uh. I said, I watched what they did. I went over there and checked them. I said, two plumbers working all afternoon to put in this kind of equipment. I said, praise God, we got an emergency fund. I'm going to write the check. Save, ladies and gentlemen. Teach your kids to save. The other thing is you want to share. Now, this is the fun part. 2 Corinthians 9:6-9. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That means I can't wait till we pass the plate. That's your attitude. I can't wait till we drop it in the bucket. It's what we're doing now with COVID. Now look at this. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, listen to this, to bless you. How much? Abundantly. That's like an ice cream cone with an extra scoop running down your hands. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. This is Paul's final reflection here in Corinthians on giving. And he builds on his previous distinction between generous and stingy givers. Listen to me. We shouldn't give out of an inward reluctance or an outward compulsion. Somebody trying to force this on us. He says we ought to give from our heart because we just love to give. It gives us joy. Look at verse 8 and 9, the principle of chapter 9, verse 6 in Corinthians there. Christians who give generously should know that God is able to provide generously in return. Listen, the scripture teaches, this is not a health, wealth gospel, if we'll give to meet needs, that God will reload us so we can give again. God doesn't promise to make you wealthy, but he says, I'll replenish so we may give when we see another need. Delaney and I slipped away on one of the few Sundays that we get off. We went down to the Church of the Apostles to hear Michael Youssef. Well, they bought several books, and he's got one book called Divine Discontent. Here's what he wrote: Giving honors God. He said, this is how Paul described the generous actions of the Macedonian Christians. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege or sharing of the service to the saints. Severe trial. The Macedonian church was in extreme poverty. That doesn't sound like a circumstance where I want to be go out here looking for a need and trying to give. God, giving invites God's blessings. I tell you what was really so special about the Macedonian church, when you read more about them, they gave out of their poverty to other churches to help them through a difficult time while they're going through a crisis themselves. But when you read about the Macedonian church, here's the key. They gave them first themselves, first to God, and then they gave of what they had. You know what's amazing to me? We say we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We entrust Him our souls for eternity. But we won't trust Him with our finances. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you really trusted your soul? Have you really done that? Have you really been born again? The grace of hilarious giving invites God's blessings in our lives. Giving is also God's model. Paul commended the Macedonian Christians for their generous gifts, but our standards for giving are much higher. The example set by the Macedonians, the grace of giving, was absolutely a wonderful model for us to follow. Paul expressed it this way: For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. You ever think about this? Jesus left the throne in heaven. He owns all. He has all these riches in heaven. He owns everything down here. He created everything. He left. He gave all that up to take on the form of man, born in a stable to poor Mary. Joseph didn't have anything. He gave all that glory up to come and dwell among us. And then we read that He was a carpenter. And then we read while He was here, He said, I had no place to what? Lay my head. Somebody said it this way: Never in the history of the universe did anyone abandon so much in order to become so poor, so that many us might become so rich in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a Truett Cathy fan. I encourage you to read all of his books, but this particular one, Wealth, Is It Worth It? I was reading there the other day. He said he was, one Christmas he went over to this orphan's home. It was not one of his, but he knew two brothers that were there, two little boys. And he said, I had a present of peace wrapped for them. And he said, I walked in the orphanage and asked where they were, and they found him. They came running towards Truett, but each had a gift in his hand. They brought gifts to Truett. Truett's down there with his. Truett was taken, just off balance by this. And he said, they reached out and said, Mr. Cathy, we both have you presents. And so he just put theirs aside. Said they just gave no thought to what he had in his hands. He said, I opened it up. And he said, it was two little bottles of lotion Now, it's probably that lotion is so cheap it'd take your skin off. You understand? He said, but those little boys were so excited about having something to give to me, they didn't pay any attention to the presents I had for them. He said, when I gave them the presents I had for them, they were still so overjoyed with what they gave for me, they didn't pay much attention to what I gave to them. The whole world around us is a reminder to give. Truett Cathy said, why did God create trees? Listen to this. Trees give us shelter, fruit, timber, and oxygen. He gave us the ground, the stars, the moon, the cattle in the fields, all of them created to give. Likewise, human beings were created to give. He said, if I were allowed to only answer one question, wealth, is it worth it? He said, it would be yes if you give your wealth generously. Listen to me. Don't wait till you can afford it. That's like waiting till you can afford to have children. If you do that, you'll never have children. Start right now enjoying the wonderful feeling we experience. We share our resources. When Truett Cathy closed out this book, Wealth, Is It Worth It? He told the story about Dean Day Sanders. Dean's first marriage, she was married to Cecil Day. Kathy said, nearly 15 years after my family and I moved out of the nation's first public housing project. Truett Cathy lived in the nation's first housing project. You know where it was? Techwood, down near Georgia Tech. He said, 15 years after we moved out, there was a little couple named Cecil and Dean Day that moved in. They had two children and one on the way. He said, Cecil, not only was he going full-time to Georgia Tech, he also had a job at Sears. And then he said he also had a part-time job as a draftsman for Moncrief Heating and Air of Atlanta. Dean would go out with the children in the neighborhood, and she sold greeting cards door to door. Sounds like this couple wouldn't be in public housing very much longer. They had a go-getter. With that kind of work schedule, they stayed very busy. In fact, Cecil and Dean became two of Atlanta's most successful and generous business leaders. In 1970, Cecil founded the Days Inn. And in 8 years, he built 300 locations across America. Cecil died of cancer in 1978. Dean, his wife, became the chairman of the investment company, as well as Cecil B. Day Foundation, and became a business partner as well. Later, Dean remarried. She married James Sanders. You look back on the incredible financial changes her family experienced with the creation and growth of Days Inn. She reflects on the question, wealth, is it worth it? And here's what she said. Cecil and I were always content right where we were living. We were never possessed by our possessions. We knew that contentment is not found in things. Hello, I'm using a droid. I couldn't operate an Apple if you showed me. But I'm going to keep this droid till I drown it. You understand what I'm talking about? They said we always set goals. We always tithe and gave back to the Lord's work 10% of our income. And when we were looking at Techwood Homes, public housing, we took an old box and put a slit in the top of it and said, after we went to the store, we'd put our change in there. And when it was time to pay our tithe, when we opened the box, almost to the penny every month, there was our tithe money. We had just as many friends when we were living at Techwood Homes as we did later as owners of Days Inn. In fact, we've kept the same friends through the years. We always understood it's important to remember that everything we have is a gift from God, and we have to use the gifts in a responsible way. God, she said this, God's providential hand works with us and guides us. He goes before us. I ask God what plan he has for my life, but I don't sit around begging for guidance. I know he is working that out. Emmanuel is my favorite name for Jesus. God with us. She said we have to be willing vessels, to be willing to seek and follow God's plan for our lives. Let me tell you what happened Sunday before last. I got a text from one of our members after the church service. Well, I didn't see it till after I ate lunch. Life has its priorities. And so I called back. They didn't answer. They called me back. I have permission to tell the story. Two couples in our church decided to go to lunch after the Sunday morning service. So as they were talking and catching up, hadn't been able to get together for a while, one of the ladies said, I've been praying for my daughter for 40 years, and she's saved. So they were all rejoicing at the table. And then my daughter has now called me about tithing. I want to teach her to tithe. And she's interested. So these four at the table started talking about tithing, and they all have great testimonies. Well, there's one at the table that has an outgoing personality. He's kind of a daredevil. He's killed off several of his guardian angels through the years. And he has this habit of doing this with waitresses when they come around. And the waitress always says what to two couples? Will this be two bill or one? Right? And here's what he always does. Oh, just give it to those people over there. Total strangers. So they kept talking about tithing and everything. They're waiting for their bill to come. And the couple that he pointed to, just generally pointing that way, they finished their meal and they got up. This is the way I understand it. This is probably not perfect account, but I wasn't there. This is what I remember. They said that other couple, total strangers, walked by their table, and the man put a $100 bill on our church member's table and said, God paid for your lunch today, and kept walking out the door. And Mr. Outgoing Personality got up and chased him out in the parking lot. And what that led to, those people had overheard the conversation going on at our church member's table about the blessing of tithing. Well, this couple began to share in the parking lot how they just had absolutely nothing. They got saved. They learned about tithing, how God is just blessed and blessed and blessed. So our church members got the name and phone number in the hometown. These people were in, they were in Rome, Georgia from Alabama having lunch and felt led of God to pay for the lunch of our church members. And it wound up all six of them there just sharing from an overflow. Can't outgive God. When's the last time you felt led? You knew something, maybe a single mother, just to call a doctor's office because you know they owe money and say, hey, could I pay so-and-so's bill for them? When's the last time you've done that? Let me tell you something else. How often do you call your doctor and their staff? Do you know they hear whining and complaining people every single day? A lot of people in a lot of pain. When's the last time you just went by Chick-fil-A and got one of those big party trays? Just took it over there around lunchtime, said, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing, because the girls in the office don't make a whole lot of money. The doctors are doing okay, and the nurse practitioners, some of those others, they're doing good. The PAs, they're doing good. When's the last time that you just decided, you know, it's time to load up some stuff and go down to the Salvation Army now? They don't need to wait till my year-end clear out. They need stuff down there now. When's the last time you said, well, I'm just going to give to the Floyd County Baptist Association Food Bank, and I'm going to do it now because there's hungry people out there now? Ladies and gentlemen, you need to teach your children by your example that you can't outgive God. God just shows up in response to a cheerful giver's heart. Now let me ask you a question. I can't answer this for you. Are you robbing God? Because if you're robbing God, you're robbing yourself of the blessings He wants to shower on you. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. And Lord, this is just a way that you try our faith. Do we really trust you with our spiritual, material, emotional well-being? What a simple test it is. Dime out of a dollar. Praying as you go, God, put a need in my way. I want to do those anonymously most of the time. Don't want anybody to know about it. Because you're laying up treasures in heaven and not here on earth. And today, Lord, we want to thank you for sending your son to experience poverty down here for our bankrupt, lost souls. And thank you for the sinless life, the sacrificial, substitutionary death, and then the resurrection. And thank you for what the Bible says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. If you're here today or you're listening online, all you need to do is confess to Christ that you're a sinner. We're all imperfect, beginning with me, and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Maybe you're here today. Finances have been very difficult for you, especially during this COVID time. That's an opportunity to get on your budget. That's an opportunity when things turn around more in your job, that you can start trusting God with the first tenth and save that emergency fund. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to come alongside people like that so we can help them get to the other side. And Lord, I want to thank you in advance now for public and private decisions that are about to be made. Some people are here and need a new church home, and they felt led of you to plant their spiritual gifts here. They'll just go to the Connect Center and the Family Life Center or the Welcome Desk here in the Worship Center. We'll be glad to set up an appointment with you. And if you're listening on the air, if you just dial 706-234-1841, staff member will return your call. Pray with you about any decision that you have. Lord, we thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for blessing us exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ever fathom with these little human brains. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just consider your seat, your altar, as we sing the hymn of invitation, you make the decision God's called you to make.